verses 1 to 8, and then from 16 to 18. Chapter 6, 1 to 8. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then verses 16, 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Father, again, thank you that we can come and listen to the words of Jesus and pray that, as we know, his word is powerful and life-giving. We pray that that would be happening in our hearts and lives and our minds this afternoon. Ask this in your name. Amen. Ask you a question. Why do you pray? What's your motivation? Why do you fast if you fast? Why do you give money to people in need? Why do you out? Why do you come to church? You might be sitting on these hard seats on a cold day and be thinking exactly that question. What are these spiritual disciplines for? Some motive for doing them. Jesus' words today help us understand what they're all about. Remember, we're in this long passage of Jesus' teaching. He's teaching his disciples. He's formed them as God's new people. And he's teaching them about life in God's kingdom, and what God's kingdom looks like. And all the way through, so far, he's been contrasting the true way of righteousness, a right living that flows out of hearts that are changed and are being changed. He's contrasting that, his way, with the way of the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of his day. Remember, their way was all about surface righteousness. As long as you're seen to be doing the right thing, then you're okay with God. And yet, as we carry on to read in Matthew, we know only too well that their hearts were full of hatred and sin, even conspiring to murder Jesus. Their hearts were unchanged by what was happening on the surface. The last few weeks, we've looked at six examples that Jesus gave, contrasting his way with their way. We've looked at lust and divorce and anger and truth-speaking and revenge and attitude to enemies. So if I looked anybody in the eye when I said lust, you know, I wasn't having a go at anyone in particular. That's why I put my head down. always aware that, you know, when you look at someone, you say a word, how is it a word for you? No, general. And these are the things that Jesus has been showing his way, his true righteousness over and above this superficial way that leaves you unchanged. And last week, as Luke led us through, we got to the conclusion. Look at the last verse in chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, as a bit of a summary, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you think, you get to that point, you think, well, this is impossible. Impossible, Jesus, I can't be perfect. Part of Jesus' teaching is showing us our inability to live the truly righteous life. He's showing us the reality of our sinful and wayward hearts and motivations, not to condemn us, but to lead us to want him as our Saviour, knowing that he's going to perfectly fulfil the law. And his obedience covers us when we belong to him, when we're trusting him. But he's also showing us life in God's kingdom, so that we know what the changes are that the Holy Spirit is making in our lives, the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to make in our hearts and lives, so we can put to death our old ways and in his strength begin to see change in our hearts that overflows into changed living. And so that sort of work, that comparison, and is carrying on in today's passage and actually for the rest of his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is changing his focus now. He continues this comparison with the religious leaders of his day, but by looking at what some people might call religious practices, or maybe what we call spiritual disciplines, things that God has given us to do in our relationship with him. So we're going to look at three that Jesus touches on here: prayer, fasting, and giving to the needy. That's sometimes called alms giving, if you've ever heard that title. Not arms, but alms, A-L-M-S. And the headline principle is this. If you look at verse 1, these things are about our relationship with God. These things aren't performances to earn us credit with God. These aren't things that we do so that we look good. They're about growing in our relationship with him. Verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, if you're not yet following Jesus, or you're listening online and you're not yet following him, but you're intrigued, you might look at a Christian friend that you know and see their commitment to gathering to worship every week. Or you might see, have a little insight, the fact that they spend some time praying or that they do other things, maybe like fasting. And you might think, why are they doing this? Is it that they're trying to earn God's approval? If I do this, then God will like me. Is it to try and appease God, who's angry and they want to keep God on their side? Is it somehow to sort of wrestle blessings and favours out of God? Sometimes we might have given that opinion, and if we have, then I'm sorry. We've given you the wrong impression. No wonder following Jesus doesn't look very attractive if that was the case. But thankfully, the real reason is actually wonderful. It's about growing in our relationship with God. Let's dig into the three things, the three spiritual disciplines that Jesus teaches us about here. We're going to start off with giving, and I'm calling it secret giving in verse 2 to 4. Look at verse 2 again with me. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Now notice, first off, Jesus says when you give, not if you give. If your heart has been touched by the costly love of Jesus, the giving love, giving his very life for you in your dire need, that love has touched you, then you'll be a person who wants to give to others in need. Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. But Jesus says, we're not to give in the way and for the reasons that the hypocrites do. Hypocrites is that word that literally back in the day meant play actors. It was used of theatre putting a mask on, being somebody different than you really are, being something different in public than you are in private, putting on a show. And what a show the Pharisees were putting on when they brought their gifts to the needy. Trumpets, you know, making sure that everybody would turn their heads and think, what's going on over there? And look and see. Now, Jesus is more interested in heart motivation. The Pharisees' giving was all about being honoured by other people. Oh, look how much he's giving. How generous he is. Oh, what a good person he is. Jesus says they've received their reward in full already. What's that reward? Well, the admiration that they crave from other people. The praise and the respect that they want their giving to result in. That's their reward. And they've got it. It's not a reward that's going to last. Here's the thing. Does such sort of hypocritical giving go on nowadays? About 20 years ago, I was watching Blue Peter, which for you non-Brits is a children's like magazine program, topical program. And every year on Blue Peter, ever since it's been going in the 1950s, they have an annual appeal every year where they get children involved in doing something that will result in money being given to people in need. And that year, you had to send in your old pairs of trainers, and somehow this was going to result in money going to African children. Can't remember the link of the transfer of, I'm sure we weren't sending smelly old broken shoes to literally to African children, but somehow it was raising money. And on the program, they had David Beckham, who was probably the world's biggest superstar at that time, donating an old pair of his trainers. And my son turned to me and said, he was like really taken by this. Dad, isn't that brilliant? Isn't that so good of him to give up one of his pairs of shoes? Cynical old dad, me, said, do you know, if he gave just 1% of his earnings this year, it'd probably double the amount that this appeal is going to raise. It's what's called virtual signal, isn't it, I think. I don't completely understand that, but read about it in the newspaper, virtual signaling, being seen to do good, rather than actually it coming out of a heart desire to bless others. Give you another example. In an old church I was a part of, we desperately needed an electric piano. The building was very old and damp. It hadn't had anything done to it for about 200 years. We didn't have the money to do it. And so the piano kept going out of tune because of the when the heating was on, we were there on Sunday, it would be like tropical, and then it would be freezing the rest of the week, and the walls just streamed with damp. So we were thinking, how could we, you know, we needed some money to buy an electric piano that wouldn't go out of tune. And one tricky church member said publicly for everyone to hear that he'd give the full amount for this piano, but only if we buy an organ, and only if the organ gets played more than the piano. Basically, I'll give and let everyone know how generous I am, but only if I get my way, only if there's strings attached. How does this differ to Jesus' way? A way that flows out of our hearts that are being changed by his self-sacrificial giving to us. Look at verse 3. Jesus teaches us, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, Jesus, again, is using exaggerated language like he did the other week. Remember when we looked at him saying, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He wasn't literally telling us to get a knife and pop it out. He was telling us the seriousness of letting sin go on unchecked in our lives. So Jesus here is not literally saying, you know, it's impossible in our body for the left hand not to know what the right hand's doing because they both go through the brain. He's saying we're to give in secret, so secret that one side of our body isn't knowing what the other side of the body's doing. In secret, so there's no hint of our motivation being, I want to be seen by others. I want them to praise me and see what a generous guy or girl I am. It's one of the reasons we don't pass a plate around on a Sunday here at Grace Church, but ask you to give bank to bank in secret. So there's no hint of hypocrisy or play acting. And Jesus says, when we give like this, our Father God will see what we do, even if no one else does, and reward us. Now, when you hear that word reward, I think sometimes growing up in our country, we think of We get a reward because we've earned it. I know, school prize giving. I was the best at geography this year, so I deserve that prize, that reward. Or we might think of the Olympics. The person who gets the reward is the one who was the best. No, then that's the way we're meant to see rewards when Jesus teaches. It's a private reward. It's the joy of seeing that need met for that person that we gave to. It's that joy of knowing God's grace is breaking down that hold of materialism that would have been gripping our heart before we came to him. It's that reward of the joy of knowing that we are obeying him. And he says that if we obey his commands, we remain in his love. It's that reward that will reap eternal benefit and good in our heart and life because we're being changed to become generous people that reflect God's generosity. So I wonder, how do you approach giving to those in need? What's your heart motivation? To be seen, to be good, to strike up some sort of credit before God that you can claim back another time? And what barriers might there be in your heart that stops you giving in this way? Sometimes we have that mentality, don't we, that's wrong, but it's that mentality that says, it's my money, I've earned it. Whereas the Bible teaches us that we're just stewards, that it's all God's money, that he's given it to us in the first place. So maybe it's that struggle that we all face, don't we, from time to time, think that struggle to trust God, that he will keep his word and provide for our needs, even if we give to others in a generous and sacrificial way. Giving to others in this way is an opportunity to grow in faith. Secret giving. Let's move on to the second thing that Jesus teaches about, the second spiritual discipline. We call it private prayer, verses 5-8. And again, Jesus is exposing the way of the religious leaders, the hypocrites, the play actors, who are wanting the audience's applause. Look at verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And notice again, Jesus says, when you pray, not if. His followers will want to talk to their Heavenly Father. And the Pharisees' way is to be seen to be spiritual by praying. Did you notice on the street corners? Why street corners? Well, that way, people down two different roads can see you. Whereas if you were just in one street, only one street would see you. Think of them going to the junction of Bicester Road and Oxford Road where the car wash is. You know, maximum amount of people can see what you're doing. You know, they wouldn't be coming to Little Old Hearts Close, tucked away by the canal with just a few houses. No, they want to be seen. And Jesus says they've received their reward in full. Again, what's their reward? The reward of seeing lots of people seeing them and thinking well of them. Wow. Aren't they spiritual? Now again, does this sort of motivation for prayer go on today? I remember one church I was a part of many years ago where a church deacon would pray very impressive spiritual prayers in the morning, whilst all the time still having an affair. She wanted to be seen to be spiritual, when the reality behind the mask she was wearing in her prayer was very different. So what's the Jesus way? Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We know Jesus here isn't outlawing church prayer meetings where we meet together to pray. Elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel later, we'll see he encourages us to do that. And he makes a specific promise when we do that. Now he's talking about our different motivation. Our motivation is our relationship with God, not public honour. And he says we'll be rewarded. Again, what's that reward? The reward of being heard by God. Does he hear the prayers of hypocrites who are just praying without any real interest in God, just for their image? When we pray in secret, out of our love for him, he hears. It grows out the reward of growing our trust in him. Isn't prayer at its root an admittance of need and helplessness and are turning to God in trust rather than relying on ourselves. Benefits like these last eternally, because eternal life is to know the Father and his Son, and to know him is the path to true satisfaction. This time Jesus makes a second contrast, this time with pagans, Gentiles, people who probably would have been following the gods of Rome or Greece, for example. What's wrong with their praying, according to Jesus? We'll look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. See, in pagan religions, it's the quantity of your praying or the volume of your praying. God is deaf theology. Or the saying of the right words over and over again that somehow will bring about the rewards from the gods. Does that sort of praying happen today? Perhaps we lapse into that thinking when we think, oh, if I prayed for 30 minutes rather than 10, God's more likely to hear me and answer my prayers. Ever sort of got into that weird way of thinking? Or maybe when you know people who mindlessly recite the words of the Hail Mary while going through beads, thinking that somehow if they get to their 50 figure, whatever it is, God's going to hear them. Or thinking that we have to use special phrases like, if we say in the name of Jesus, that will make all the difference and unlock all God's blessings, as if it's a secret incantation. Many years ago, probably the last time I was preaching this passage, something very ironic happened. After preaching, the sermon leader led us in a song of response, nothing different there. But the lyric of this song of response went, Jesus, 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 about 30 times. Jesus, there was no other lyric in the song. And we sang it for about 7 or 8 minutes. And he said that if we sang this, it would unlock God's blessings on us as a church. So I stood on the door, people were leaving. One, somebody said to me, don't think he was listening much to the sermon today, do you? Were God's people not to pray like this? Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God's knowing what we need isn't a disincentive to pray. Well, he knows, so I don't need to bother. Actually, it's a massive incentive. When we're praying, it's not that we're informing an ignorant God of our situation. He knows already. When we pray, we don't come to arm twist a reluctant deity into giving us what we want and doing what we want. He knows already what is best and good for us. No, we come to a God in our need because we know he loves us so much. He's given us his Son to die to make that relationship with him possible. We're coming to him because we know he's compassionate and merciful and just. It means we don't need to babble on. He knows, but he loves us to express that to him. I wonder, what's your heart motivation when you pray? Is it just to get what you want? Is it to impress others, or thinking that you're impressing God? Or is it just to spend time talking to your loving Heavenly Father, pouring out your praise, your griefs, your thanksgivings, your anxieties, your worries? What barriers might there be to praying like this? Probably the biggest barrier in our society is overbusyness. It's getting into that discipline where we set aside time to pray and be with the Lord in that way. Perhaps our phones have become a bit of a barrier. As we hear Jesus' words, maybe in his strength we can put some of those barriers aside, knowing that he loves to hear us crying out to him. The two different ways to carry out our spiritual disciplines: giving to the needy in prayer. Finally, very briefly, we're going to leave the next bit that Jesus said. It's too much to do now. Luke's going to lead us through Jesus' further teaching on prayer next week. But our last one is in verse 16 to 18, a third spiritual discipline I'm calling undetected fasting. Fasting meaning going without food. The scriptures tell us why we do that, to humble ourselves before God, to give more time to prayer, maybe to long for his return, to exercise that spirit-empowered self-control over our appetites for God's glory. All New Testament reasons to fast. But again, it's a matter of contrast in motivation. Look at the reasons hypocrites fast, according to Jesus in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, but they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they receive their reward in full. Again, notice Jesus says when you fast, not if. Fasting really is the forgotten discipline in the Western church, isn't it? And if you want to learn more about it, then drop me a line. I can recommend some good books or articles if you've never really thought through fasting. But Jesus says the play actor's guide to fasting is about making sure everyone knows you're doing it, making yourself look ill and pained, saying often and loudly, I'm so hungry. Oh, my head's hurting because I haven't eaten today. You can just picture it, can't you? Going around looking miserable and grumpy and glum all day. So that everyone knows you're fasting and think, wow, aren't they spiritual? Jesus says, people who fast like this have received their reward in full. What's that reward again? The reward of being thought of well by others. Of people thinking, what a spiritual giant you are. What's the Jesus way to fast? Look at verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Wash your face so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus has basically disguised the fact that you are fasting. Look no different than you would any other day. Fasting is between you and God. It's not for others to see. And again, God promises rewards, rewards of that growing relationship with him. The reward is of when we fast, that learning for that deeper yearning for the bread of his word over and above the bread that fills the stomach. I think really interestingly that if we were to read on, there's, you know, we're put an unnatural break. Jesus carries on speaking. If you look at verse 20, Jesus goes on to speak about storing up treasures in heaven. Treasures that last. Treasures that last are anything we do in this life that will endure for all eternity. And spiritual disciplines that grow us in our love and our trust and our enjoyment of Jesus are part of those treasures, because that relationship will not end. We're destined for eternal enjoyment of him. So I wonder, do you fast? And if you do, what motivates your fasting? Arm twisting God, if I fast, then God's got to see how serious I am and will give me what I want. Or fasting out of relationship with him? And what barriers might there be? Is there a fear of being hungry? Is there a fear of not wanting to experience a little bit of discomfort? God has given us these wonderful spiritual disciplines to enjoy him. And it's as we enjoy him, we become more satisfied people. These disciplines help us grow in godliness. They loosen the grip of money or pride or reputation or appetites, the grip that they can hold so easily on our hearts. As we close, I wonder, as we've heard Jesus' word, is there an attitude that he's been asking you to change? Is there a practice he's asking you to do differently? If he's asking you today, then he's doing so for his glory, but also ultimately for your good. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for those times where we've turned these spiritual disciplines into a way of making ourselves look good before others. Thank you that you see and know the motivations of our hearts. Thank you that when we do these things in secret, they're not unknown to you. Thank you that you've given these and other spiritual disciplines to help us to know you more and to enjoy you forever. Please, as we go into another week that will be busy and pressurized, help us to see prayer, fasting, giving to others the way that you see them, so that our hearts are increasingly changed, and then our changed hearts increasingly will be seen in different behaviour. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to enable us to make these changes. Spirit, would you be at work doing that in us now? In your name we pray. Amen.